So, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished. And to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving soul, or a life-living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. That's an end of a glorious passage, isn't it? A well-loved passage, a well-known passage. The passage, 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, its significance, its order, and the motivation that springs from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked this morning already, haven't we, at the wedding of Cana. And we thought there of Jesus transforming, that he is a transforming Saviour, that God transforms, and he satisfies, and he restores. And tonight we're going to think of transformation again. We're going to think about the transformation and the triumph of the resurrection. The problem in Corinth was not really that they didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. You have to believe that if you are a believer. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So that's intrinsic to a believer, that they must believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Their difficulty seems to be on the consequences or the implication of Christ rising from the dead. Will they too rise as well? And Paul has written this great passage to instruct and then to encourage. And that's what we want to do tonight, to instruct and to encourage each and every one of us on truths that we might be familiar with, but truths that we need to have a, a refreshment with, something to recapture our hearts and our minds, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it then means for us, for each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has written, as was said already, he's sought to prove the resurrection. He's appealed to the witnesses. And he's looked and saw earlier in the passage, of course, of that significance, as was said already. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. You're still in your sins. Well, that's correct. He speaks about the order, as we see in verse 20. Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who are asleep. But then Paul, in our verse tonight, as we think about the transformation that the resurrection brings, the transformation which comes as a result of the resurrection, he anticipates someone saying, and someone who he later in verse 36 calls a fool. He anticipates someone saying, well, how is that decaying body, a decaying body placed in a grave, placed in a tomb, how is that going to be raised? And kind of what kind of body? And maybe that is what the skeptic was saying. Maybe that was the thinking that the believers in Corinth had been influenced by and didn't really know how to argue against that. Didn't know what they should say in result of someone asking them. Well, that seems foolish, doesn't it? To think that a decaying body which we've seen has now been placed in a tomb, in a grave, as we would say, how is that going to be raised? And so Paul speaks to the sceptic and calls him quite bluntly a fool. And he appeals to nature. He appeals to an illustration each and every one of us would be familiar with. We're not, well, I'm not, I speak for myself now, an agricultural man at all, or a gardening person, but he draws the analogy from that environment. And he says, you sow something, and when you sow something, it has to die, and thus it comes to life. Perhaps something like a grain of wheat, verse 37. You put a bare grain of wheat into the ground, and that grain of wheat dies. And it has then comes forth and bears forth great fruit. And of course, even us, even those of us who have a rudimentary knowledge of agriculture, know that is a truth, isn't it? It's kind of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to those who are coming to him. But we bring that illustration, we bring that in our minds into thinking, well, that's true in nature then, isn't it? And Paul says to the sceptic, the one who looked at that body, or the bodies who are going to tombs and to graves, and saying, well, how on earth is that going to be raised? And Paul says, well, look at nature. Look into nature. And that type of thing happens continually. And so he says, so are resurrected bodies as well. Will be linked to our physical bodies, the bodies which we have now. But yes, they will also be quite different as well, is what he's saying. You know, I'm not into gardening one little bit, to be honest, perfectly honest with you at all. The most or the least I can get away with, the better, as far as I'm concerned. Now, some of you might enjoy it, and that's good. But I do know enough to know if you go into it, you could go into a garden center, and I've seen them. I've seen tulip bulbs, for example. And you look at a tulip bulb, and it's not the most pretty thing, is it? It's not the most aesthetically pleasing thing. Just a bulb like that. But you plant that in the ground. In it goes, covered up. And then some months later, by God's grace, up it blooms. And a tulip looks absolutely glorious, doesn't it, in full bloom? Looks absolutely glorious. How different that looks, what has come forth out of the ground, to that which was placed in the ground. Very different, isn't it? But it is a tulip. We put the tulip bulb in the ground and an apple tree is not going to come. If we put an apple seed in or something like that, an apple tree would grow out. And so all the things that we might put into the ground look very rudimentary, look very crude. But what comes out of the ground is altogether different, but yet linked to it. Linked to it as well. And so from an apple seed we'll get apple trees. From an orange seed we'll get orange trees, and not vice versa. And so that is really what Paul is saying in our first section here. That all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh, and there are all different types of flesh and all different types of glory. And so what happens is, for the resurrected body, it is, Paul says, going to be completely different in many ways, but yet linked to us as well. And so that is where he says that God is a God of great variety. There is a flesh of men, there is a flesh of beasts, a flesh of birds, another of fish, and heavenly bodies, and so on. You know, we know so much now, perhaps more than Paul did with regard to the stars out there. And we happen to know that the great difference, the great variety that God has placed in all of his creation. And we don't know, well, we don't know the half of it, we don't know even 1% of it perhaps. But we see great pictures, can't we? We can see of the stars out there at night. And they're all so different, but they're all so glorious as well. And the book of Romans tells us they display the wisdom and glory of God. Our God is a God of great variety. And we have been made, Genesis 1 tells us, in his image. Man was made in the image of God. Now that image, of course, because of the fall, because of our sin, is deformed. But it's not destroyed. Yes, our God is a loving God, a graceful God, a merciful God. And we can see that still even in deformed humanity. To know enough that men and women are made in the image of God, though it is now deformed as well. We display a deformed image. We are, as believers, of course, being changed from one glory into another, Paul says as well to the Corinthians. Changed. Being changed gradually, but there will be that ultimate change which will come as well. And so he brings those principles to us. The resurrection of the dead. Sown a perishable body, raised an imperishable body. What is put into the ground? And we've been to funerals. And we've perhaps been with loved ones. And the body fitted, as we'll see later on, perfectly for this earth in which we live, is not a body which is fit for eternity and heaven. Our bodies are these natural bodies, like the first man, Adam. The first man, verse 47, says, from the earth, earthy. And so you and I, each of us now, have bodies that are physically in the image of Adam, fitted for this world in which we live, not fitted for eternity. And so Paul, using that illustration from nature, of a seed going in and coming forth, bringing forth something different but yet linked to it, then draws the minds of the people, and thus us who read this passage as well, to our own bodies now. Perishable, dishonourable, weak and natural. Yet he says, what goes in, though it is like that, will be raised like this, imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body. And so our bodies are going to be vastly different, he says, suited for heaven, suited for eternity. You and I, as we go on in our lives, and we all get a little bit older, we begin to appreciate, don't we, I think. I speak to a majority here, maybe not to one or two or three or four, who are somewhat younger and can't quite picture this in their minds, but we understand the weakness of the human body, don't we? And I loved, as I was studying this passage this week, thinking of how Solomon, that wise man, pictured it. Turn with me, if you can, please, to Ecclesiastes. Think about this perishable body, what we live in. And Solomon, that wise man, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, so the last chapter, At the end of his life, as he writes this, he's gone after vanity and all that, and it is his instruction. His instruction to the young was this: remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But then, with almost great humour, he then draws our minds and pictures for our minds of what our bodies are like at this present time. As age creeps up on all of us, he says, well, this is what it is like. There will be a time, and there's about 9 or 10 pictures here which we can go to. It'll say there'll be a time that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop. He's speaking about our arms and our legs, of our bodies, once filled with strength perhaps in our youth. But I think all of us know now, the vast majority of us here, don't we, that our arms and our legs are not strong as they once were. He says also as well, doesn't he, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Our teeth. We know the problems that they're the grinding ones are few. Here's one. If you're into your 40s, you've probably got this one. Those who look through windows grow dim. We have glasses. Some of us now have a contact lens in, you see, on one eye, because the other eye's been hopeless for longer. But those who look through the windows grow dim. Our eyes, when we can perhaps remember, can't we, some of us, I can remember the time where I used to go to the optician, and the optician, she'd put that chart on the wall there, and she said, could you do those rows reading off there? And I suppose in a bit of vanity and a bit of pride, you'd have to say that. Now you just went straight to the bottom row and just, yeah, I'll do that bottom row, no problem at all. Those days are gone now. And you know, it's interesting, you sit there at the optician and you think, well, they're not coming back. I can remember sitting there and doing that. But they are not coming back. That is just not going to happen. I'm in a perishing body, aren't I? And then, what does Solomon say? Okay. The sound of the grinding mill is low, or verse 4, the doors and the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding mill is so our hearing diminishes, doesn't it? Our hearing diminishes as we get older. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. One will arise at the sound of the bird. And I haven't yet come to this, but they do tell me that you'll just wake like that. As you get older, you wake quicker. And you wake in the night and that's that. You're up for a cup of tea at 3 a.m. or whatever it is, you know. Anyway, Solomon knew it years ago. You think you're the first generation to do that? You're not. Thousands of years ago says, well, the bird in the morning just wakes you up like that and that's it. You're up. Interesting. Furthermore, verse 5, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. You know, when we were in our youth, many of us were fearless, weren't we? We'd do sorts of things, we'd climb sorts of things, we'd go all over the place, and we'd be fearless about it. But I know my father now. I remember the time we could go for a walk and walk anywhere on a cliff or whatever, that'd be fine. But now, as age goes on, he's not so good at that at all. Men are afraid of a high place. You see, fear comes into our minds as we get older about things where we used to not have any fear about whatsoever. Solomon knew that. He said, the almond tree blossoms, speaking about our hair going grey. We know that, don't we? All of us. The grasshopper drags himself along. As we look, as we get older, we see people bent over, where once they walked upright and straight. And we tend to think, you know, you sort of think, oh, they must have always been like that, but then you think, no. And so this perishing body is not able to keep itself upright. And then finally, in my version, it says the caperberry is in, is ineffective. Or some of your versions will say desire fails. And our desires in many areas diminishes. Say once someone said to me, you know, if you're getting old, that you look at a big bowl of soup and say that's a meal in itself. Your desire, your appetite, what you once had when you was younger, is not so strong as it once was. And Solomon knew, as we know, that the body that we are in is a perishing body. It is a body in dishonour. What do we mean by that? What did Paul mean by that in verse 33? It is a body that is marked by sin. And it has marked us. It can't enjoy God exactly as he intended us to do because of that sin we have in us. It is a body that is weak and fragile. It is a weak body. It is a natural body. Wonderfully made, as we've said, for this earth. To experience this earth. But not a body suited for heaven and eternity. And so Paul draws our minds to that. Draws our minds so we might have an understanding and appreciation that we do live in bodies like that, as if we needed reminding, each and every one of us, with regard to that. We know how it is when we used to leap out of bed in the morning, perhaps. But now the leaping is perhaps not so vigorous as it once was. And he says, you know, our bodies are in the image physically of Adam, that man of the earth. But Jesus Christ, verse 45 here, called the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Although our natural bodies are through Adam, we will have, he says, because we are in Christ, we will have spiritual bodies. Because Christ is risen from the dead, this is what he's saying, we will, all of us, have a spiritual body. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, everyone who is in Christ, who is linked with Christ, will be raised and will have a life-giving spirit within them. You know, and we will have new bodies. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans. I mean, wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 23, he says, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. So within us, what he's saying is this. Within each and every one of us, there is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit of God within us. And that is the first fruits. That is a promise of something to come. But what will happen? We groan inwardly, is what he says. We groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies is going to come. And so these frail, weak bodies, as Solomon knew and as we know, will one day, because of Christ, the last Adam, that life-giving spirit, will have new bodies. Presently we're marked by the earthy. So also, verse 48. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we have borne the image of Adam, that physical body. Here's the great promise out of Scripture. We're all well aware, aren't we, that we bear that image of Adam, we're in our perishable bodies. We could all smile a little bit at what Solomon had to say to us. But here's the promise in verse 49 at that second half. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. There'll be a time when every believer will be raised up and will be then given a spiritual body suited for eternity and suited for heaven. We will have that because we are in Christ. And so that same type of body, the same type of body that Jesus Christ rose up with, is the same type of body that we will have also. That second man produces a spiritual people. Now, some of us might well ask, what will our bodies be like? What age will our bodies sort of be at? I don't know. I sort of got from John some wisdom. He writes this, "Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." It hasn't appeared as yet what we shall be. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." So that similar type of body as the Lord Jesus Christ had when he ascended is that same type of body as which what we will have when we go. And the great thought, more than exactly what we will be like physically, I would suggest, the greater thought is this, or the greater appreciation is this. Just think, we will be without sin. We will be without sin. Each and every one of us. Hard for us to imagine. With minds, with motives, and sometimes with desires that come in. And we repent of those, don't we? And we struggle with them. But there's going to come a time when we will be like him. And the greater thought is not exactly what will our hands and legs and all this kind of stuff look like, but we will be like him without sin, in motive and desire, perfect, and have perfect bodies suited for heaven, for eternity, to worship God and to be with him. The decay, the dishonour, the weakness that we presently have, each and every one of us will all go. That is fantastic, isn't it? Each and every one of us has a great prospect in store. With the authority of God's word, we could say that. Not an opinion of men, not an opinion of me tonight. But whatever befalls us in this life, and who knows what lies ahead, and we know presently, friends, believers going through very difficult times, illness. But this isn't the end. That body that is sown, perishable, will be raised imperishable. The body that is sown in weakness is going to be raised in great power and strength. That'll be a wonderful time, won't it? And we'll be like it forever. We can't picture eternity in our minds, really, because we're so time-bound. That's how we work. We know nothing else but it. But for eternity and perfection is what we will be, and we will be with Christ forever. Paul says, verse 50, that the perishable, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. But you might be anticipating a question here. He might be anticipating a question. Because the person reading this will say, well, very good. So the body sown will be raised up. I've got that. Okay, I'm with you on that one, Paul. But what about those who remain as well? What about those who remain? They're not being sown. When Christ comes, what's going to happen there? Well, he says, I tell you, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. And of course, we, probably most of us, if not all of us, know enough to know when he's saying a mystery. It's not some sort of detective novel. Something previously unrevealed. Some truth previously unrevealed. But here he goes. He says, this is what I'm going to tell you. And of course, some wise wit once said this is a verse which should appear above every Christian nursery. You see? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's lovely, isn't it? Paul, for the fourth time in this chapter, uses the word sleep. We think of sleep and we know it's something we're coming out of, don't we? We're going to come out of sleep. It's the general assumption, isn't it? And so he refers to death in that way. To sleep. He spoke earlier of some who slept. Some who had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, but they now sleep. And so he says about those who have passed, their bodies have been laid in a tomb. And he speaks about sleep for them. But he says, we're not all going to sleep. But here's the great truth. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So it's something to be very quick. The eye is very rapid, isn't it? We speak about rapid eye movement. So the eye can just go like that, can blink like that. Or some people say it's more the twinkle of it, the glimpse of light upon it. But whatever it is, we don't need to argue exactly what that means there. But in a moment, and that's the word we get the word atom from. So something very small, very quick. In that brief moment, what is going to happen is that we're going to be changed. So those who aren't sleeping, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, is what Paul's saying here, is that almost instantaneously, each and every one of us is going to be changed from having a perishable body to imperishable. To having a weak body to having a strong body. From having an earthly body to having a heavenly body. Like that, or quicker. At the last trump. You know, the trumpet in the Old Testament signalled the appearance of God. The appearance of God. And so this will be at the appearance of God, of Jesus Christ. He will come. That's what he promised in John's Gospel, didn't he? You know, as John recorded, I will come again and receive you to myself. And so when he comes, those who aren't asleep will be changed. Hard again, isn't it, for us to grasp? That in an instant, who knows when it will be? Any day that we'll be taken up and be with Christ forever. 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them and gave some additional words for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know, it is the last trump for the church, for God's people on earth at this time, because the last time is the time when God's appearance will never fail for us. We will be with him forever. And so for the church, it is that last trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So he says the dead are going to rise up first. The living will just be right there behind them. But they will all be changed. They will all be with him. They will all be fitted for heaven and be with him forever. All of us who know Jesus Christ. Now, if that isn't something that thrills our hearts, or something that raises in us as we hear those words some level of excitement, then we've got a little issue inside us, haven't we? There should be that anticipation, that excitement to think of that. That there'll be that coming day. We shall be changed, this perishable will put on the imperishable, this mortal shall put on immortality. You know, people strive, don't they, for the elixir of life. You know, how are we going to live forever? Why would you want to live forever on this earth? Why would you want to do that? But we will live forever. And we will live with Christ forever. Because Christ has been raised, as Paul has said, the first fruits. The first fruits. And we who are in him, linked with him, will be raised and be with him. And then he says, will come about that saying, death is wholly swallowed up in victory. It's the same word that he uses in the book of, in the book of Hebrews, when the Egyptians were swallowed up in the Red Sea. So he pictures there death being swallowed up, totally gulped down, so to speak, as you like. And he can't keep quiet about that, Paul. He says that is going to come about. And he almost personifies death, doesn't he, in verse 55. personifies death, and he taunts it. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The last enemy, death, completely defeated. Now, we know something about that now because of the hope that is within us. Something of that now. But in its fulfillment, in all its fullness, we will know when that trumpet sound comes, the last trumpet, then it can truly be known in absolute fulfillment, where is the victory for death? Where is your sting? And it's not as if just death is stopped then. It's not just, well, we've halted the enemy. It's not just that. It's more than that. It's as all the seeming victories that death has had will be reversed. All the seeming victories that death has seemed to have will be reversed for the believers. And so when we see death now, of course it's a terrible thing, isn't it? And a thing that causes grief. But as Paul says, we don't mourn as others mourn because of the hope that we have. And of what we know, of what we know, the promises from God who never fails, that those seeming victories will be reversed absolutely, completely by God himself. You know why is there death? Because there is sin, verse 56. And we know the power of sin because the law brings to us a knowledge of sin. But sin has been dealt with by Christ upon the cross, that he suffered that punishment. Because of the work of Jesus Christ in living that perfect sinless life, death has no claim on us, or on him, pardon me. And because he suffered the penalty for sin upon the cross, we can sing. We can sing, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is the triumph of the resurrection. We've had the transformation, and now we think of the triumph. The triumph that is every believer's because of Jesus Christ. Because he is raised, we will be raised. Because he took the punishment for our sin upon him, the sting of death is removed. O death, where is your sting? And all Paul, well, not all he can, but what he does say is this, verse 57. Because all that has been dealt with, thanks be to God. And because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a victory. We will be given an ultimate victory in a coming day, whenever that might be. And our thanks will be to him then, and because of his promises, our thanks can be to him now. That we live in a passing world, we live in passing bodies. But very soon, we'll be with him in imperishable bodies. And so finally, at the end of the chapter, what is the great implication for this present life? In addition to what Paul has said already. Because there's many implications, there's many applications, isn't there, for us already, with the knowledge he has given us, with the encouragement that we have through Scripture. You know, the mind is the great battlefield, and so Paul instructs, and we seek to instruct through God's word, so our minds can be informed, so it can be armed against the attacks of the evil one. And we go out from here rejoicing in that victory, what has been given to us. But Paul says this, just to conclude. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and they are beloved because he has spoken to them regarding the implication of this resurrection. Therefore, Because you know that you will be raised from the dead, because you know there will be a time when you will have a new body and you will be with Christ forever, because of that which you know, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. So the work that we do, the service that we render to God, is what he's saying, is not in vain. You know, because those people were a bit confused about the resurrection, a bit confused about what was happening, what would happen. Would have been thinking, well, maybe all this service we're going in for, all this persecution that's happening, well, that's going to be in vain. Paul says, no. Keep serving. He answers the when should we serve. When should we serve? Always. Always. We can never say, you know, I've served my time, I'm going to take it easier now, I'm going to kick back a little. One of the blights in Christianity in the Western world is the thinking that's came in from the secular world with regards to retirement. It's one of the blights that influences our minds. There's retirement in secular work in different areas. That's true, for sure. But nowhere in Scripture do we see retirement from serving God and working for him. And evermore, as we see the day drawing nigh, always do it. How should we be doing it? How should we be doing it, this service? Well, we should, Paul says, be abounding in it. And so the idea of abounding is overflowing in it. Using all the gifts, all the ability, all the talent that God has given us with. He's given us all different gifts, ability and talent and energy, undoubtedly. But all with what he has given us, we should abound in it. And if we're going to err, if we're going to err somewhere, a commentator said this, Paul is saying, if we are, Paul is saying, it should be on the side of doing more work for the Lord, not less. If we're going to err somewhere, if we're going to not, you know, sort of go off a little bit, well, let it be on the side of doing more, not less. Because it is his work. And we do it knowing it's not in vain. We sometimes wonder in the workplace, we've all worked, or will be have worked in secular employment. We wonder if what we're doing is noticed. You know, does the boss notice? Does the manager really notice what I'm doing? You know, I'm doing my pan in, doing something. Someone else has gone and got the credit for that now, because I just passed this stuff I'd worked on, and someone else has claimed the credit for it. But not so with the Lord Jesus. I am coming quickly, he says, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. You know, there's no fear that the reward that we have from the Lord Jesus will be unfair. There's no fear that he doesn't notice what we do and what we don't do. He knows, and he gives us this great promise. He's coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. May that motivate us. May that encourage us in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just bow in your presence now. We, Father, think how we live in a world that is very temporary. We live in bodies that are very temporary. Bodies that are perishing. But our Father, we look to a time when we will have new bodies, imperishable, and will be in a new heaven and a new earth, without sin and with Christ forever. Father, may that hope encourage us, each and every one of us here, and may the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ and his promise to us motivate us to serve him the more. For we ask it in his name. Amen.